Earlier this morning, as the orchestra was rehearsing, young Teddy Tan asked me the question that is on the minds of every child in this sanctuary this Christmas Sunday morning. He said, "Pastor Nate, how long are you going to preach today?" And I told him that it would be my gift to him to attempt to be as brief as I could be. So I will attempt that, though I make no promises, Teddy, I'm sorry. Just a little bit more sit tights, just a little bit more. The presents are waiting at home. Well, we are bringing our Advent and now Christmas series to a close this morning as we conclude Hebrews chapter 1. Throughout the 4 weeks of Advent, we've been looking at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the radiance of that glory as it's been revealed through the incarnation of the Son. And so this morning we come to the final two verses, verses 13 and 14, but we will read the entirety of Hebrews 1 in order to understand the context. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. If not, please take a pew Bible. I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Lord Jesus Christ, we gather on this Christmas Sunday, and we desire to enjoy once more the radiance of your glory. Would you give us the eyes of faith in order to see Christ, to see his glory, and to receive him anew? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And as you are seated, the lights will dim, and I'd like to direct your attention to the screen.
Beautiful. Oh. Next to me in the blackness lay my oiled blue steel beauty. The greatest Christmas gift I had ever received or would ever receive. Gradually, I drifted off to sleep, pranging ducks on the wing and getting off spectacular hip shots.
That was a video clip from one of my personal favorite Christmas movies of all time, The Christmas Story. Story of Ralphie and his Red Ryder BB gun. This movie, which was, I think, mandatory viewing when I was growing up, as it was repeated on cable television for 24 hours a day for, I think, the entire week leading up to Christmas. This movie was actually an adaptation of several short stories found in the book written by Gene Shepard. Gene is also the narrator of the movie, and he makes a cameo appearance there at the mall or in the shopping center as Ralphie is making his way to visit with Santa Claus. The book that Shepard wrote was entitled, In God We Trust, All Others Pay Cash. Shepard was a well-known American humorist who performed on the radio in the decades following World War II. Beginning in June of 1964, Shepard started adapting many of his radio stories for publication, and he eventually published his book, In God We Trust, All Others Pay Cash. Four of the short stories in that book, the short stories known as Duel in the Snow, and if you know the movie, you know what that's referencing. Duel in the Snow. The next, the counterfeit secret circle member gets the message. The story, My Old Man, and the lasciviousness special award that heralded the birth of pop art. And Grover Dill and the Tasmanian Devil. Those were the four stories that were used as the basis for the movie, A Christmas Story. Now, there's been some debate, mild, friendly debate over the years, as to whether or not this book by Gene Shepard is a memoir in which he is waxing nostalgic about his childhood and specific childhood experiences and memories that he had while growing up, or rather, if the book and the stories are a work of fiction, as Shepard himself insisted, depicting a life at home set in what Shepard viewed as, quote, an amusingly old-fashioned society. Regardless of either genre, whether it's memoir or whether it's fiction, I think in this story of Christmas, A Christmas Story, Shepard is sharing a simple message, one that is both simple and clear. It is the story of a longing fulfilled. And because the longing is fulfilled, there is a sense in young Ralphie that all is right in the world. In the movie, Ralphie celebrates after receiving this gift that he had long hoped for, and he describes that moment with vivid imagery and says that it was the height of his revelries, when his joy was at its zenith, when all was most right with the world. That's Christmas. And the writer of Hebrews is also sharing a simple message, sharing it with the Jews who were around the church in the first century, a simple message that is being shared with us, the New Testament church, the people of God now. At the time in which he wrote the letter, there were Jews who were around. They were around the church. They were around the message of the gospel, around the announcement that Christ had been born, but they were not in. They were not in the church. They were not under the lordship of Christ. And so they are listening curiously for weeks perhaps, listening from the back row, but not yet convinced about an ordered life in Christ and in the church over and against all that they had come to know and had been so familiar with them through temple worship. They're interested. These first century Jews who are around but not in, they're interested in a world being made right. They're interested in freedom from the oppression of the Roman Empire. They're interested in the kingdom of God and in the king who would come, the son of David. They're interested and they're waiting longingly for the Messiah, but they're just not sure about Jesus. They wonder, is he really who he says he is? They wonder, is he really the son of David? They wonder, is he really better than the prophet and Moses? Is he really better than Aaron, the high priest? Can he really put the world back in order? And the writer of Hebrews has a simple and clear message. He says, yes. Jesus has come. Jesus is the King. And so all is right with the world. And because Jesus has come, we can have peace. Peace that all the things that we're missing are brought back and are being put into their right place. We can enjoy Christ and enter into the joy, that sense of well-being and goodness that comes from God, and the recognition that God's purposes and God's promises are being fulfilled, his purposes being worked out in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. All is right with the world because Christ has come, and we can have confidence that God is making all things right and all things new, not only through the birth of Christ, but through the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ. All is right with the world, and we can have assurance that because Jesus Christ has come, because he lived, because he gave himself up as a sacrifice, because he died for our sins and rose victoriously, we can know, we can have assurance that sin and death are defeated and we have a way to everlasting life. All is right with the world. This is the message that the writer of Hebrews has for the back row, for the front row, for all of the rows in the world, in order that we might hear it. All is right with the world. In the remaining two chapters, or remaining two verses of chapter one, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Christ has come to make all things right in the world. At the end of the chapter, the writer of Hebrews quotes, as he's been quoting all throughout this entire chapter, one quote after another, mostly from the Psalms. He ends this chapter with a quote from Psalm 110. It is a psalm of David. It is a psalm that was known by the Jews and the Jewish people as a messianic psalm, where God says of his Messiah, where God says of Jesus, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." All is right in the world because Jesus sits down. The work is done. Christ has finished, beginning with the birth and the incarnation of the Son, to the increase of the Lord Jesus Christ in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, through his baptism by John, through his earthly ministry, to his arrest, his crucifixion, his burial, and now the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his ascension. He is now enthroned. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, because the work that he was commissioned to do is complete. All is right with the world. Not only is Jesus sit down, but God the Father, though Christ is seated, God the Father is still working. Working for Christ, working for us. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. God says, sit until I have put all of your enemies under your feet. Sin and death have been defeated, but they have not yet been subjugated under Christ. And so the Father is bringing them all in and all under the lordship of Christ. God is at work, even now. All is right with the world. And the angels, they are working. Are not the angels all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? God is at work, and he is sending forth his angels for you, all those who are to inherit salvation. God, through his angelic hosts, is actively working in our favor to bring us into glory and to possess that glorious eternal inheritance. All is right with the world. I've had moments in my life where I've recognized, I've had a glimpse, a glimmer of that glory. I've recognized and I've had glimmers and glimpses of that promise that all is being made right in the world, that all is right with the world. And though we haven't experienced it, though we haven't achieved it in its fullness, we see it. We see it when the radiance of the glory of Christ is revealed, when the veil is thinned, and we see through the veil just a glimmer. I've seen it. I see it almost every Christmas Eve when I come home exhausted at night. And I sit in my chair and I allow the quietness of that night to come in, and with it, the glory of God and the recognition that all is right with the world. Perhaps you've felt it. Perhaps you've sensed it around the dinner table with friends and with family. Perhaps you've felt the grace of God poured out into your heart, poured out into your life. The assurance and the promise that Christ is making all things new and all is right in the world. I remember my father-in-law telling me of the birth of his fourth child, my wife, whose name is Holly, because she was born on the 18th of December. And he tells the story, and I never tire in hearing him tell it and retell it, especially around the holidays as we gather as a family, how after Holly was born, they went to the church. She was just a day or two old, wrapped in her wrappings, all bundled up to stay warm. And there was a palpable sense of the presence of God as they were singing together, Silent Night. And it appeared to him as if there was a radiance of light beaming from the face of his child. And I've seen that too. Not only in the face of my wife, but in the face of my kids. I've seen it in the face of your kids. I see it in your face even now. Because Jesus Christ is born. So all is made right. It is in God that we trust, because our longing is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is born. And so the writer of Hebrews is giving us Christ. He's presenting Christ to us. He is showing us the radiance of his glory in order that we might rest. We saw Ralphie laying in his bed, satisfied, at peace and at rest. All was right in the world. I love the end of that movie because of the sense of peace on their faces, the sense of delight. And we can share that too because Jesus Christ is born. He has come. We see his glory. Will you trust in him? Will you rest in him? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came long ago. We thank you that you are the gift that is given for our salvation, and we can receive you anew, and we can hold on to you by faith, and we can enjoy that blessed assurance that all is right with the world, and all is being made right with the world. And we long for your coming again, as you promised that you would come, and you would bring heaven with you, and heaven and earth will be united. And there all things will be consummated, and we will sing your glory. Help us, Lord, as we wait. Help us, Lord, to rest in the knowledge that all is right and is being made right. Help us to place our confidence in you. Give us that sense of assurance and peace that can only come from you. And help us, Lord, to have the eyes to see, the vision by grace, to see the radiance of your glory breaking out even in the times of despondency, even in the times of fear, even in the times of doubt and failure. Help us to see your glory. And to rest assured that all is right in the world. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.